ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. After 400 years of silence from God, from the end of the Old Testament Scriptures to the beginning of the New Testament Scriptures, we saw the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as He entered into this world. We saw angelic announcements. We saw a star in the heavens, a sign of His coming. We saw the announcement of His birth, and we saw the announcement the very night of His birth through the shepherds as He entered into this world. For the first couple of years of His life, we saw Him go to Nazareth, where He spent about 28 years in basically obscurity. Small little village of Nazareth, not very well respected, not well known, and nothing very much described about Him at all, even in Scripture. One event, when He was 12 years old, we see where He went to the temple at Jerusalem and already had begun to be about His Father's business. But He had not yet come on the scene. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, the book opens not with the birth of the Lord Jesus, but with the birth of another man who was very, very important in God's plan and purpose, in particular in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That man is John the Baptist. His birth also was a miraculous birth, although not in the same way. John was the son of a priest and named Zacharias. He served in the course of Abia in the temple. And his mother's name was Elizabeth. They were an older couple. She was barren. They had no children and no real prospects for children. And while his father, Zacharias, was serving as priest there in the temple, an angel appeared to him and told him that he and his wife, Elizabeth, were going to have a child. I want you to look at the description that said, look at verse 14, Luke chapter 1, verse 14. He says, "You will have a son, you will call him John," and says, "and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Notice the things that is said. This one would be great, certainly. He would have a Nazarite vow. He would not drink strong wine or drink. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, it says. But and then it says in verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before the Lord. He was to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was to be the forerunner of the Christ who would come into this world. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zacharias initially didn't believe what the angel said. And when he questioned it, the angel said, "You'll be mute. You'll be unable to speak until after this child is born." And he was. He went out and the people were amazed at the situation as he described what happened in writing, but he could not speak. His wife, Elizabeth, she went and hid herself for 5 months, and it says in verse 25, Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Well, after that, after she became pregnant with John, we know the story was that the angel also appeared to Mary, the Virgin Mary, and she was told that she would conceive a child of the Holy Spirit. And she arose after she conceived this child, and she arose in those days and went to visit Elizabeth. Look at verse 39. Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." John the Baptist, even in the womb of his mother, came in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in Mary, and it says the babe leaped for joy, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. His father Zacharias, after he was born, after John was born, received his voice back. And he prophesied concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming, but also concerning the work that his son, John the Baptist, would do. Look at verse 76, same chapter, Luke chapter 1, verse 76. He prophesied, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Notice in verse 76, the child was to be called the prophet of the highest. There had not been a prophet since Malachi in the Old Testament, 400 years ago, and now God had sent another prophet forward, and that was John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. He was to go before the face of the Lord, it says in verse 76, to prepare his ways, to prepare a people for the Lord and to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came into this world. Jesus was about to begin his public ministry, but before he did, John would come before him. Look with me in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. As John grew, he became strong, it says, particularly strong in spirit. He spent time in the wilderness. In fact, at a certain age, we don't know exactly when, he went into the wilderness and he stayed there the rest of the time. It says he was clothed with camel's hair and he ate locusts and wild honey. He lived a very, very simple life. But it says while he was there in the wilderness, he received word from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to him while he was in the wilderness, telling him that it was time to go and to begin his work of baptizing. And that's what we see recorded in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Led by the Holy Spirit, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." We'll stop right there. I'm going to read the message in a minute. John the Baptist, or John literally the baptizer. It's an interesting thing. The word baptism or Baptist is first found in the New Testament scriptures. And a lot of people look at that and they think, well, this is where baptism started, was with John. But that's not true. Baptism did not begin with John the Baptist. Certainly, that was a focus of his ministry. He came, it says in Luke chapter 3, it says he came preaching a baptism of repentance. He came, it says, and he baptized people in the Jordan as they confessed their sins. But baptism was not a new idea. Baptism did not begin with John the Baptist. I want you to keep your place right here and turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. The reason that we do not see baptism in the Old Testament scriptures is because it is a Greek word. The word baptism comes straight out of the Greek language. So the Old Testament scriptures, which are written in Hebrew and Aramaic, do not have that word there. It's not found there. But the reference in Hebrews chapter 9 shows us that the idea, the concept of baptism, is something that was certainly present in the Old Testament under the law. Hebrews chapter 9 describes the ordinances and the worship in the tabernacle that took place in the Old Testament. And it describes the nature of this worship under the Old Testament, Old Covenant, is this way. Look at verse 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. He says, the things that they did under the Old Testament law, he says, it was symbolic. The law was symbolic. We know from the Scriptures that the law was not given by God to make men righteous. And the law was given to make men aware of the fact that they were sinners, that all men were sinners, and that sin must be taken care of through sacrifice, through the shed blood of sacrifices. So the Old Testament law, it says, was symbolic. It says it was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. In the Old Testament scriptures, they celebrated what was called the Day of Atonement. The word atonement means covering. The Old Testament sacrifices and offerings, when that blood was shed, all that could do was atone for the people's sins, which means all it could do was cover their sins. That's why those sacrifices and offerings had to be made repeatedly. That's what he's saying. Those sacrifices were symbolic. Notice what it says. They could not make the one who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. You would have still had a consciousness of sins, even after you brought your offering. Even after your sins were covered, you were still conscious of the fact, I'm a sinner. And my sin hasn't been taken care of completely. It hasn't been taken away. It hasn't been completely forgiven. It's just been covered for a temporary time. He says, this law, verse 10, was concerned only with foods and drinks, with various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. The law certainly had regulations concerning food and drink, but notice the expression there, various washings. The word washings is the same word for baptism that's found in the New Testament. That's what it is. Baptism is a washing or a cleansing from sin. And there were numerous washings throughout the Old Testament. They washed all sorts of things. Even the tabernacle itself had a special place, a special piece that was just focused on washing and cleansing. That was called the laver. It was a brazen laver. It stood between the brazen altar and the tabernacle itself, where the priests would have to wash themselves from their purifications. And they would wash and cleanse themselves before they could go into the tabernacle to perform the service of the Lord. They washed the offerings. You look at the description. When they would bring the offerings, they would have to wash them and prepare them before they could be offered. So there were lots of different washings. And they used a lot of different ways. Some people look at baptism and they think baptism means immersion, because the word literally means to dip under. But it doesn't necessarily imply that it means immersing something. There were some washings in the Old Testament that were sprinkling. They would dip something in water and then they would sprinkle it on the object to cleanse it. There were times when they would dip objects into the water and would take it and then would pour on other things to make them pure or cleanse them. There were other things that they would actually immerse. So all three are actually present in the Old Testament washings. But that's where it comes from, is the Old Testament carries the idea under the law of there were lots of baptisms. When John came baptizing with water, the people were not amazed at what he was doing. They didn't question what he was doing. They might have questioned his right or his authority to do it. In fact, the Jewish leaders did. They sent priests and Levites out to talk to John about what he was doing, but they didn't question what he was doing. He was baptizing to cleanse them from sins. Look back at chapter 3 of Matthew again. Go back there with me. John's message was a message of repentance. He called upon the people of Israel to repent, because that's who he was directed to. He was sent to the people of Israel. And as he baptized there at the Jordan River, he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what does the word repent mean? Repent means literally to change the mind. He was calling upon Israel to change their minds. Now, what's the problem in Israel? We talked a little bit about this last Sunday. By this time in Israel's history, after this 400-year break between the Testaments, Israel had become a nation that worshipped only one God. You say, well, that seems to have cleaned up their main problem. Their problem in the Old Testament was they were subject to idolatry. They continually went after other gods, and God judged them because of that. Now, when we get to the New Testament scriptures, they seem to be focused on worshiping only one God. But if you remember what we also looked at last week, the problem is that their worship had degenerated. If you look at what happened after Israel began to go back to the land under Ezra and Nehemiah, there was a genuine restoration of the people. There was a spiritual renewal that took place, but it didn't last. As that nation continued on through that 400-year period, they gradually moved away from the Lord. I want you to look with me in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah described a situation that existed at the time that they went into captivity. But it also describes the situation that existed at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Look at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Isaiah was told by God to preach these words to the people of Israel. And he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now that's a sad commentary right there, that God would refer to his own people, the people of Israel, as Sodom and Gomorrah, because of their wickedness. This nation, which was to be a holy nation set apart for God, had degenerated to the point where they were no better than Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Why do you come and bring your sacrifices? After time, says the Lord, I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You see, the situation had become this. The religion that they practiced, the Judaism that they still continue to practice, the worship they were going through, was nothing more than ritual. He says, for what purpose are you bringing your sacrifices? He says, the problem is your hearts. And Jesus said this himself about the Jews of his day. He says, they honor me with their lips. He says, they honor me with their mouths. He says, but their hearts are far from me. That's what had happened. Israel had moved away from the Lord in their hearts. And when John the Baptist came preaching to them, there was a need for that nation to repent. To repent of not truly loving the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. With not bringing their sacrifices in confession and acknowledgement of their sin and realizing their need to be atoned for before God. They didn't do that. It had become simply something they were going through the motions of. And that's what it was like when Jesus came. That's what it was like when John came. And so he called upon Israel to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom was what they were looking for. The kingdom was what they were hoping for. They were looking for this kingdom to be established. They didn't have a king in Judah anymore. There was no king of Judah ruling and reigning over the people of Israel anymore. They had an Idumean king instead. They're looking for this kingdom to come. John told them, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It draws near. And the reason it drew near is because the king was in their midst. Now, he had not been identified to them yet, but that's what John came to do. They needed, as a nation, to repent, to change their minds, to change their hearts and come turn back to the Lord. And so that's what he calls them to do. And that's why he's baptizing. In fact, I didn't read far enough. Look at verse 16, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. What does he then tell them? He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. That almost reads exactly like what John the Baptist called them to do. What were they to do? He says, you need to do works that are worthy of repentance. Works that demonstrate a true change of mind and heart. You need to wash yourselves. You need to be cleansed from your sin and your evil that's in your heart. And that's what he came doing. Going back to Matthew chapter 3, it says he came humbly to them. And he says, and he preached and proclaimed a baptism of repentance. And he says, verse 6, look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. They were baptized by him in the Jordan. Notice, confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. They came acknowledging their sin and baptizing, being baptized because they were being cleansed from their sins. That's what John was sent by God to do, was to reach this nation, to turn the hearts of this people back to the Lord. Hearts that were disobedient. Hearts that were rebellious, to turn them back to the Lord. And that's what he preached. That's what he preached. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is near. Verse 7, notice what happens. He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. And he said to them, brood of vipers, offspring of vipers or snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, he says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Or I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. You see, that's what the Jews clung to in those days. We're Abraham's children. Especially the Pharisees and the priests, they clung to that idea. We're Abraham's children. That's enough. He says, don't think. Don't even think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. That God will simply accept that. That's just because we're children of Abraham. He says, that's not the case. You need to bear fruits worthy of repentance. And they came and they asked him. They asked him, what shall we do? And in Luke, he describes the tax collectors came and he told them, don't steal from people to line your own wallets. Even the soldiers came and said, what do we do? He says, don't intimidate people. Don't force people to pay you. in order to line your own pockets. He went over and he told them, you need to do works that show that you have truly had a repentance. You need to learn to do what's good, what's just, what's right. Do works worthy of repentance. He says, verse 10, you're at a crisis point. And this truly is a crisis point for Israel. He says, even now, he says, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He says, this is a critical point. The axe is not just laid to some of the branches. He says, the axe is laid to the root of this nation. The axe is laid to the root of this nation. Every tree which doesn't bear good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. You are at the point of judgment. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That's why I'm called to do. But he says, there's someone coming after me. He says, he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He says, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, but he'll also baptize you with fire. Yeah, my baptism is important, yes, but it's a baptism of water unto repentance. But there's one coming after me. He's mightier than I am. And when he comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we know that that took place on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The people of Israel were baptized and received power from on high when the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred on that day. But it also said he'll also baptize you with fire. And that's not what happened on Pentecost. That was not the same baptism as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is a baptism of judgment. Look at verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's one coming after me who will judge with fire. He'll baptize you with fire. A lot of people see that word baptism and they think it just refers to water baptism. Anytime you see baptism in Scripture, people think water. Well, right here in this very verse of Scripture, we see in these two verses three different baptisms. One is water, certainly, that which John baptized with water to cleanse them from their sins so they confess them. Second of all, the baptism that Jesus Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And thirdly, a baptism with fire, which would be a baptism of judgment. He says, you as a nation are in danger of that judgment. The axe is laid to the tree right now. Look with me in John chapter 1. They asked him. They sent to, particularly the priests and Levites were sent to Jerusalem to ask John. And the question was, who are you? Look at verse 19. John chapter 1, verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but he confessed, I am not the Christ. He had come to declare to them the Christ, but he also clearly made it, you know, pointed out to them, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? And he says, I'm not. I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? There was prophecy of a prophet who would come like Moses. The people must hear. He says, are you that prophet? And he answered, no. And they said to them, well, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He says, I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm the voice who is called upon and sent to make straight the way of the Lord. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the prophet who is to come. He is. And I'm here to proclaim him to you. And they ask him, saying, well, verse 24, those who sent him were from the Pharisees. And they ask him, saying, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? See, they didn't question what he was doing. They just questioned what authority he had to do it. Now, you think about it. You go back to the Old Testament Scriptures. Baptism is nothing more than the Old Testament cleansings or washings. Who did that? Who performed that service? The priests. Who is John's father? He's a priest. He comes from a family of priests. His mother, Elizabeth, was a daughter of Aaron, it says in Scripture. So he comes from the right background. Why do you baptize? He says, if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet. Well, John was sent to baptize. God sent me to do that. The word of the Lord came to him in the wilderness, telling him to go and to preach that baptism of repentance. He says, I baptize you with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap, he says, I am not worthy to loose. There's one coming after me who's greater than I am. He's the one. He's the one who is the Christ. And that's what he proclaimed to them. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 3. Go down with me to verse 13. Don't know exactly how long John baptized. Probably a good, pretty good while, because there were a lot of things recorded about that baptism. But when the time was right, the Lord Jesus Christ came from Nazareth to the Jordan River to be with John and to be baptized by John. And we read about it in Matthew 3:13. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. That's why he came. He came there to be baptized. Verse 14, John tried to prevent him. He tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? You see, and it's an interesting thing. John recognized who he was, I believe. He knew who Jesus was. He was related to him in some way. It says in Scripture that Elizabeth and Mary were related to each other, very possibly cousins. So John, I think, probably already knew about Jesus. I don't know how much he knew about him, but he knew enough to say, are you coming to me? He says, I need to be baptized by you. He recognized in Jesus something that was certainly above him. I don't know at this point in time. In fact, I don't believe at this point in time that he knew Jesus was the Christ. I don't believe he knew that at this point in time. But he did know something about the Lord Jesus. The time that he was around him, he knew this. This is a man who's never done anything wrong. This is a man who is absolutely perfect. He's lived a perfect life. I think he's heard that his birth was very, very special. But I don't think at this point in time he knew that he was the Christ. But he did know, I don't need to be baptized by you. You know, why was John baptizing? He asked people to come and to repent and to confess their sins and to be washed and cleansed from those sins as he baptized them in the Jordan River. Did Jesus need that? John knew he didn't need that. He doesn't need that. There's nothing for him to repent of. There's nothing for him to confess. There's no washing or cleansing needed. And so he says, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? And so he tried to prevent him. And Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then after those words, it says John allowed him. And we read, and when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Very familiar event, looking at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And the question is, and the issue is, why was Jesus baptized? There are a lot of people who say, I want to be baptized because Jesus was. I saw a series of children's films one time, and a statement was made by the teacher. It says, if it was good enough for Jesus, it was good enough for me. Well, we need to look carefully at that. In fact, that's what we'll be doing next Sunday morning, is looking at that issue of why was Jesus baptized? Can we follow Jesus in baptism? Is that what the Scriptures teach? So we'll be looking at that issue, why he was baptized. So we'll look at that. I want to end with just a couple of thoughts about John. You know, later on, in fact, look at Luke chapter 7. A couple of verses of Scripture. Luke chapter 7, Jesus described John's ministry. This is later on. This is after, in fact, John has been put to death. And look at verse 24. John chapter 7, verse 24. When the messenger of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John, saying, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Is that what you thought you would see? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Jesus said, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And yet, if you looked at John's life, you wouldn't know that at all, to see the way he behaved and the manner in which he chose to live. A humble life, living in the wilderness, eating, you know, very common food that was available there, presenting himself in a very humble way, always pointing not to himself, but to the one who would come after him. The one who is mightier than I, he said. The one who I'm not even worthy to loose the straps of his sandals. The one who has a greater purpose than me, he will baptize you not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The one who comes after me, the one who is the Christ, always pointing to him. And just think about that. You know, that's really what our lives and our ministry should be. In a lot of ways, we're really kind of have the same type of ministry as John the Baptist. No, we don't necessarily call people to repentance. That was a call to the people of Israel who were in covenant relationship with God. And no, I don't think we're called to baptize people. That was a particular baptism that was for a nation that needed to be brought back to the Lord and hearts brought back to the Lord. But John's focus was on pointing to Christ. His ministry focused on the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. He pointed away from himself. He showed, you know, I'm nothing. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. He is the Word of God. A voice versus the Word. John pointed that out. Look with me in John chapter 3. When Jesus began his public ministry, a lot of the disciples of John began to follow him. And John's followers, some of them were upset about that and approached him with that and questioned that. And John answered this way. Look at verse 27 of John chapter 3. They worried about the fact that Jesus was baptizing and that everybody was coming after him. And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." And then he says this in verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And that was the focus of his ministry. He must increase, but I must decrease. A lot of times we see people who are involved in the ministry and it seems like their focus is on them increasing. Increasing in popularity, increasing in prestige, increasing in numbers, increasing in followers, whatever it might be. But the focus of our ministry and our lives is really the fact that we must decrease and He must increase. He must increase. He must grow greater and greater in people's hearts and lives through our ministry. We have a wonderful privilege of testifying for the Lord Jesus, of being ambassadors for Christ. But we must ask ourselves this question: am I focusing on me? Or am I focusing on Him? Am I focusing on how I can increase or on how He can increase? He must increase, but I must decrease. Paul talked about this in Colossians chapter 1. It says, "In all things, the Lord Jesus is to have the preeminence." And that means first place. Does He have first place in your heart, in your life, in your ministry? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word, and thank You for the example that we find in the life of John the Baptist, who faithfully proclaimed the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ who was coming to this world, who faithfully did the work that You called him to do because he had been sent by You to do it. And we just thank You, Father, for his humble example, and we just pray that we can learn this morning the importance of pointing others to Christ in our lives. We know that's why we're here. We're not here to simply focus on our lives and our enjoyment and our pleasure and our gain. We are here on this earth to serve You and to humbly serve and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we will do as the Apostle Paul says, that God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we glory only in that cross and present that message of the cross so that others can hear and know their need of a Savior and trust Jesus Christ as Savior and receive the blessing and the gift of eternal life. May we be faithful as John was faithful. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Do hope you'll stay with us and enjoy the meal together and the fellowship together and then back in here and be thinking about what you would like to share with us in your testimony for the Lord. Lord bless you this morning.